Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. In his message titled, Excuses, Excuses, Reverend David Williams explains that we are sometimes unclear with what Jesus expects. If you listen to his words, it is very clear. Love your neighbor and your enemy. While there are reasons not to do what Jesus asks, we know that we are meant to do as asked. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. And I read that or as an and. It's an and. Yeah. Pesky conjunctions. What are you going to do? As we gather in this space, as we gather together in this place, we know that in following Jesus, we are asked to do certain things and to live our lives in certain ways. And as we stand in relationship with Jesus and we hear his teachings, his calling to us to be compassionate, his calling to be gracious and forgiving of neighbor and friend and of enemy, we often wrestle with that. We struggle. How exactly are we supposed to do that, Jesus, we ask? Because there's so many other things we would rather do instead. There are hatreds we'd rather not let go of. They're old resentments that we like because they're us. What is it that Jesus asks of us? And we know the answer, but very often we choose to find reasons not to listen. So right now, let's confess that even though Jesus tells us with some clarity how we are to treat our neighbors and our friends and our enemies, we find reasons not to. Let's admit that to God as we come into God's presence. Please join with me in our prayer of confession. Gracious and loving God, how do we know what's good? The world shows us so many things to aspire towards. We're shown wealth and power, and we turn our attention towards those things. We are shown the certainty of righteous hatred for our opponents, and we strive for their defeat. These things become our hope and our aspiration, the end towards which we turn our lives. And in that pursuit, we can forget your call to pour out a generous love to the world. In that striving, we can lose sight of Christ's kingdom. Help us not to forget, Lord. In Christ we pray this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Let us listen a third time for God's holy word. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who've just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they're acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are all, as human beings, very skilled at coming up with excuses. It's a good skill set to have. It's one I developed as a kid. I was good at that. I always had a reason to explain why I hadn't right gotten around to the thing I needed to do, which was almost always homework, which I somehow almost always managed to forget. I'd have lost my notebook or misplaced my assignment. And generally that was actually true. I did that most of the time. I think being a space cadet is one of my spiritual gifts. I just forget things. I never forgot my library books, at least to get them home to read. But homework assignments, just, what was that? And that's sort of cute as a kid, but it gets a little more challenging when we grow up and we find ourselves having to deal with more complicated things, or with challenges that are beyond us, or with stuff we really should have done but failed to do. And for me, lately, acknowledging that as a spiritual gift that I have, that has been the reasons I keep coming up with not to get glasses. I am not ready to get glasses. My eyes are ready for me to get glasses. My wife is very ready for me to get glasses. As we sit and she will hand me her phone to look at something, and she'd be like, "Do you have any idea how far you're holding that phone from your face?" I do, but you know, it's not like I need a selfie stick to read it or anything. It's fine. I'm fine. I keep finding reasons not to do it. You know, I gradually increase the size and font of the sermon so that I can read it. And you know, if I set the hymnal down here right under the light, I can read that just fine. Maybe not the word "or," but I can definitely catch that. And I note from science that the human brain can interpolate information very effectively. Our visual cortex is very good at taking blurry information and converting it into words that we can read. And so I have science on my side. I'm perfectly capable of interpolating most words, not conjunctions, but most words. I am fine at finding reasons not to do things. I'm too busy. I'm too rushed. There's too much else going on. And I think it's a challenge we all have. Even if we know something is kind of our responsibility and it's kind of something we need to be doing and it's important, we can set that aside in the moment or find reasons that it is too much of a bother or too much of an inconvenience. Like Americans and voting. It's a challenge. Last November, which was sort of a mid-cycle election, how many of y'all voted? We're Presbyterians. Yes. It's a vital thing to do. It is, but we're in the minority by a lot, especially in an election that didn't have a lot of heat around it. I went to the little Episcopal church where my local polling place is, and I did my civic duty. And there were a couple of neighbors who I know who were there manning the polling station, because Episcopalians are good at voting too. And it was empty. I mean, it wasn't just that there wasn't a line. It was sort of like they were glad to see me because finally there was a thing to do, which is disappointing. And I know we create this cynicism about the system. I mean, every politician is corrupt. We've all heard that. And the whole system is corrupt. And no one ever does anything to change anything, and it's all this, and we come up with reason after reason after reason that nothing ever changes or gets better, and so there's no point in our engaging. And that's just not true. I mean, it's not, but it's a reason that we can set aside our duty. I mean, how many of you have heard people say, there's not, all politicians are corrupt and they do nothing? Have you ever heard that? I mean, has anyone heard that? Yeah, we've all heard that. Well, all right, whenever I hear that, my counterfactual first argument is, I got Exhibit A, Teddy Roosevelt, who's my favorite president. I mean, he just is. And there's a reason for that. Why is Teddy Roosevelt my favorite president? Well, I mean, you know, he was a Republican, which he was, but it's mostly because he was the roughest, toughest, smartest, and most formidable little tiny steampunk mustache man that you can ever imagine. I mean, we know stuff about him. What did he do? He did just about everything. The guy was, it was just incredible. I mean, he fought the power, I mean, who here loves big corporations and bureaucracies? We're Presbyterian. I mean, there must be one hand. I mean, he fought the power of robber barons and big corporations. He saved the redwood forests. How? National parks? Anyone here like national parks? I like national parks. He gave us the teddy bear. The teddy bear. I mean, that he gave us the teddy bear. And even with that, I mean, he brings home this little cub and, oh, it's a teddy bear. But he was so ferocious and, you know, don't stop me if you've heard this story because there's no stopping me now. He was so ferocious that once, before a speech he was meant to give, someone shot him. Like, he was giving a speech while running for office. An assassin shot him. His speech, which was longer than the sermon, partially stopped the bullet, but it went into his chest. What did he do? He gave the speech after showing the audience the blood-stained manuscript with the bullet hole in it. I preach regularly. I don't know that I'd be able to do that. There was a time he was, after he lost his wife and his daughter to illness, he went to recover himself by living off the land in the West for a while. And he and two friends were traveling down a river, and their boat was stolen by bandits. Do we know what Teddy Roosevelt did? Rather than giving up and going to the village, he and his friends hunted down the bandits, got into a firefight, knocked them unconscious, took away their shoes, threw them in the river, forced them to go back to civilization to face justice. And do you know what Teddy Roosevelt did to those bandits while they were in the boat? He read to them from appropriate portions of Tolstoy's Anna Karenina. I mean, my rule of thumb in elections is, there are good politicians, and the more like Teddy Roosevelt they are, the more likely I am to vote for them. We do have, and one last thing. What was the political party that he last ran for office under the auspices of? He'd been a Republican. It was the what party? The Bull Moose Party. The Progressive Bull Moose Party. I don't know what a progressive bull moose looks like, but you know, at every level that works. I mean, come on. So don't tell me politics can never be interesting and engaging and real, because Bull Moose Party. But still we find excuses. Excuses not to engage, excuses not to do what we know is our duty. And that goes not just to our personal lives and our civic lives, but it also plays out in our faith. As we encounter a little bit this morning, as we engage with kind of annoyed, frustrated Jesus a bit, Because in the Gospel of Luke today, the disciples come to Jesus. And what do they ask him? They ask him, you know, we need a little boost here. You know, I know you've told us to do things. I know we've been following you around and listening to your weird stories, which we sort of get. But we need a little help here because we're not sure what we're supposed to be doing here. Jesus, we're not positive. Increase our faith so we can do it. And this is a little frustrating. You know, Jesus has an edge to him sometimes, and this is one of those times. Because when they tell him, we just don't have enough faith to do the things you're asking, he realizes they don't totally understand what faith is, what it does, and what he's been saying the whole time they've been following him around. So his response is not, okay, well, here's a system by which you can increase your faith. I'm going to give you a little more faith now. His response instead is, if you even had the tiniest little smidgen of faith, the smallest speck of a seed of faith, you could do what you need to do. I've given you enough already. If there's like, and then we get, you know, we don't like harsh Jesus. We don't. We prefer sort of gentle pastel lambs and butterflies Jesus. Then he comes, you know, he's so annoyed, he gets us this harsh passage, and it is a little harsh, the passage about slaves and masters. And as I was reading that, who had a positive response? I mean, is it like, yeah, that's right, Jesus. Masters should be harsh with their slaves. Is that? Has anyone ever had a household employee? Anyone ever had a, like, someone who works with them, or a subcontractor? Anyone worked with a contractor? How do we generally think we should treat with people who are our subordinates? How do you treat them if you've got a contractor working with you? Let's say you've got a contractor in your house who's redoing your kitchen. Let's imagine that that's a reality. How do we treat with people who are working for us? Friendly, nice, conversational, pleasant. Here, I have 10,000 tomatoes. Would you like one? You know, that kind of thing where you offer them up. You are welcoming. You are civil. That's just how we treat with people. Do we hear that from Jesus this morning? Did we get that? What do we hear from Jesus? How does that master treat that person working for them? A little rough, right? I mean, we listen to that and we don't hear, yeah, that's exactly how I treat my, you know, the people who are working for me. It hits a little harder than we'd like. And that harshness, I think, exists because it's meant to do a couple of things. But the story as it's told here in Luke comes to us because of Luke's audience. The Gospel of Luke, if we read it, if we engage with it, was written and recorded Jesus' teachings and reflected Jesus' teachings for a very particular group of people. Luke's Gospel, in both its form and its language, is written for an erudite, educated, literate, Greek-speaking Christian audience. Which means, if you're in the ancient world and you're in the first century and your expectations of a gospel are it will be in the form of what at that point was a literate narrative that matches the histories you've encountered, you inhabit a particular class of people. Who were the literate in the ancient world? The rich, the extremely rich. Literacy was held only by a small group. And the form of this history and the complexity of its Greek tells us that this was meant to remember a story that Jesus told, specifically challenging the powerful. The story, as we hear it, flips the place of the people who would have first read and encountered Luke's gospel. Those people would have been rich. And suddenly they're flipped around. They're put in a different place. They're put in the place of someone, not who makes demands, but of whom things, specific actions are expected. Yes, you are powerful. Yes, you are wealthy. Yes, you are well-fed and literate and self-satisfied. And you're hearing this message and you're sort of responding to it. Jesus says, no, there are very specific expectations that God has of you. Very specific things I have told you, and do them. He's frustrated with his disciples, and that frustration channels through to Luke's community. Do the thing. Stop saying you don't have enough. Have I not given you enough? Is it all really all that complicated? Just make dinner. Not that my wife and I ever have that conversation. Actually, that would be me. I'm the one who makes dinner generally. It's not about your reward, and you know what's expected. Why are you futzing around and not doing the thing that you're supposed to? This is Jesus sort of mad. It's like, you have clear expectations. I have been talking to you and telling you, and yet somehow you find ways to think you don't have enough to go with yet. If you have a seed of faith, you do. Because what is faith? What does it do? If you have faith in a thing, that faith is your purpose. If you have faith, that faith is your goal. It is the thing you orient yourself towards. It is the thing that gives you integrity. It is the thing that defines your every action. How much of that do you need? I mean, if you see the light, even the tiniest little light, you know that's the thing you are supposed to move towards. That's the thing that's supposed to govern your actions. How much of that do you really need? How much light do you need before you see it? Either you see it a little bit or you don't at all. And it shapes every way you respond to the world. And we find all kinds of reasons not to. We make all kinds of excuses. Well, I just don't have enough, or there's too much complexity, or this. If you have that seed of purpose towards which you orient yourself, it's enough, no matter what else clouds your mind. And a case in point, as I'm reading this text this week, I had a bunch of challenges this week. If you spend an entire day on the phone with customer service, is that a good day? It isn't. This last week, after returning my imperfect condition rental car to Enterprise Rentals, I was notified that it was damaged and that they were filing a damage claim. I had already worked with Enterprise in 2010, the last time I had a vehicle after one of my vehicles was damaged, and they did exactly the same thing. This time I took all sorts of pictures, and nonetheless, I still got that. How am I feeling when I'm on the phone with their customer service? Am I mad? Those customer service folks, even though they are working for the devil incarnate, as far as my heart is concerned, are they people? I mean, I realize I'm pressing buttons to get to them. Is that a human being I'm in contact with?
Hopefully, yes.
Sometimes no, but after pressing zero enough times, usually yes. What are my moral obligations towards that soul, as Jesus would tell me? I am to be kind. I am to understand that that is a person trapped in a system. I am to try to understand that they are gracious and that there is the potential and that, how is their day going? If you're working for customer service or enterprise rent-a-car, how's your day been?
It's been terrible.
Every day is terrible. You're trapped in a little cubicle while people yell at you all day long. That's what customer service is like. Jesus, in that situation, tells me I have to treat with them this way. What do I want to do? What do we want to do when we've been done wrong? Really done wrong, and you have photographic evidence to say you've been done wrong, and it's been done wrong to you before. What do we want to do? Yes, we do. Yes, we really do. I'm going to put this on speakerphone so I can pace and yell at the same time. And I want to hear that I don't have to do that. I just don't have enough faith right now, Jesus, to be decent to this person. Because they did me wrong. I don't know them. I may as well yell at them, right? And then I hear back this. Jesus is mad at me because I haven't listened. I've assumed I don't have enough faith to be gracious today, Lord. Not today. I'll be gracious tomorrow with someone else who I like. That is not what's asked. Jesus' challenge to his disciples is the challenge to all of us. We have been told what to do to heal the brokenness in the world. And that is to be gracious and not to tell Jesus over and over and over again, I just can't do it. There's a little hole in my faith. I can't handle that today. Some other time. As we encounter the faith that shapes us, that guides us, that forms us, that makes us who we are, it's enough. We have enough to act on. We have enough to show grace. We have enough to make our lives the lives of kingdom compassion that we're all called towards. No matter what challenges we face, that is our duty. And when we do it, we're just doing what we know we need to do. It ain't easy, but it is what we are called to. Let that life be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
How unclear are we about what Jesus expects? Generally speaking, if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, if you engage with the teachings of Jesus, if you listen to him, there's a fairly clear picture. A picture that, if I am honest, when I was first going to Sunday school, when I was a little kid, I kind of got it. Jesus says, love your enemy. How long have I known that? Since I was about five. About five. That's probably like where I sort of like, yeah, I get what that means. And the challenge as we move through life is not that we don't see that purpose. We don't see what Jesus has set before us. It's right there. But that instead we find reasons we can't.
but she's too obnoxious, dear Jesus, dear Jesus. But I am too angry, dear Jesus, dear Jesus. There's all sorts of things that we wrap up and that we use as reasons that it's just weird. We just can't. I just can't right now. But it's not true. And when it isn't, when we are telling ourselves things that aren't true because we really do see it, we're just sort of no, that's when Jesus challenges us. No, you know how you're supposed to treat that person. And yes, I know y'all are mad with each other, but what did I just say? You know what you are meant to do. You know what's set before you. Our goal, as we step out into a world that is filled with distractions and filled with convenient rationalizations and lies about what is and is not, is to simply hold on to the fact that we do know what he asked us to do, and to step out into that world and do it. One foot in front of the other, you can get it done. Let's go out acknowledging that there are things we know we're expected to do, and do them. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.